there was a elderly couple that was going to go to the fair, and there was a stunt pilot there, and he was giving rides. People could pay, and he would take them up and fly them around, and they could enjoy the flight. And this older couple came up, and they was fussing and complaining about how the price he was charging was too much. And so, not wanting to miss out on giving them a ride and possibly making a little bit of money, the pilot offered a compromise. He said, "I'll take you up, and if you two will remain completely silent for the whole flight, I'll charge you half price. But if you make any noise, if you say anything during the flight, I'm going to have to charge you double." So the couple decided to take that bet, and they got in the airplane, and of course the pilot immediately started doing barrel rolls and loops and outside loops and steep dives. And he flew around for about 20 minutes trying to make this couple say something, complain of some kind or anything. And he never did hear anything. And so he started to come in for a landing. He leveled off and he said, "Wow, you guys really did good. I didn't hear anything out of you." And the old man said, "Well, I just couldn't stand the thought of paying double. And so when my wife fell out, I didn't say anything." Well, that old man, he had quite a bit of self-control, didn't he? And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. It's self-control. This is a quality that I think we can all work on, including myself. We think of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities and these attributes that we're supposed to have in our life. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and lastly, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Each of the different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit focuses on how we respond to God and how we treat other people. Of course, joy and faithfulness are expressed vertically to God. We express our joy and our gratitude to Him, and we're faithful to Him and His message. And while peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness tends to bear directly on how we interact with others, our neighbors and our friends, and our brethren at the church. And of course, the juiciest fruit, as we'll call it, which is at the center of all these attributes, we're going to call it our spiritual fruit salad, is the fruit of love, which of course we love God, we love our Savior, and we also love our fellow man. So it has that horizontal and vertical direction that it travels, emanates from us. Nestled among these fruits of the Spirit is a little bit, one that's a little bit different from all those, and it's self-control. This characteristic of a Christ follower having self-control, it focuses a little bit more towards ourself than necessarily the relationships of the people. It's one of those things that we need to exercise when we're the only person in the house, isn't it? Self-control is something that we have to practice even when we are alone. In fact, those times that we are alone, those private times, when no one else is around, is precisely when we need self-control the most. However, if we do exercise self-control like we should, it will also benefit those around us, because, you know, those other ones like patience and goodness and gentleness, they require good self-control, don't they? Because without it, the works of the flesh cannot be overcome, and the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit will not be evident if we're not exercising self-control in our life. Even the ancient philosophers that we often turn to find interesting thoughts, they understood the need for self-control. Aristotle once said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies, for the hardest victory is the victory over self." The hardest victory is the victory over self. Plato believed that our animal urges must be governed or else they will produce a feverish state in the soul, a city of pigs, which is what he called it, which knows no limits. When we are not self-controlled, our life is like a pigsty. That's quite a word picture, isn't it? We think of these people that have hoarding issues, people that cannot exercise self-control in keeping collections or just trash or rubbish or things in their life. They are out of control and they have no ability to get rid of these things in their life. They tend to hoard up. And that's kind of the same thought that that Plato here understood. He says, it's a feverish state in the soul, a city of pigs. It's just totally out of control. The word translated self-control in a lot of our English translations is rendered temperance in the King James Version, which is similar, because when you temper something, you know, you take a hot piece of metal and you temper it, you cool it down, you control its temperature. So it kind of, you understand, it kind of has the same connotation. But the word, if you look it up in your Greek dictionary, if you're into that, and if you have a Strong's Concordance handy or something like that, you look it up, it will say that the word comes from the word that means strength and one who holds himself in. So we think about that. You know, when we control our emotions, control our desires, it takes a lot of strength. You know, it makes me think about, you know, the old cartoons where they'd have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder and this person caught in the middle and he's struggling, and you know, they often portrayed him as, you know, sweating or gritting his teeth and struggling with this temptation that he had to do the wrong thing. And that's kind of, you know, it takes a lot of strength to have self-control. While the term, the modern translation of self-control, is a good translation and something that we can all grasp and understand, which is very important. It's important that we understand it. It's a bit deceiving because we all know that we can't control ourselves simply through our own willpower or our own self-determination. We can only do so much on our own. Self-control is more than just self-help. Paul speaks of this dilemma he had in his life, and we can personally relate to him in this, what he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So we have lots of want-tos, but a lot of times our body does not have the same determination. Our bodies want to do the opposite. We can get a fuller meaning of self-control from Paul's extended discussion of his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In that section of Scripture, Paul contrasts or illustrates exercising control over his body with running aimlessly in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He argues that athletes exercise self-control because they have a clearly defined purpose or a goal. The athletes cannot afford to be distracted by every passion or desire that comes along. We can therefore define this fruit of the Spirit as the control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. When we are living by the Spirit, it will help govern our bodies and our desires for the sake of the gospel. What looks like self-control is actually the result of letting someone else take control. Self-control, biblically speaking, means walking by the Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In order to fully understand this fruit, it's helpful to describe what the absence of self-control looks like. So we can look at when a person lacks self-control, we can see what happens in their life, and we can learn from those situations. Proverbs 25, verse 28, provides a dramatic description of the individual living out of control. It says there in Proverbs 25, verse 28, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." When the book of Proverbs was written, one of the main sources of strength and protection for a city consisted in the building and maintaining of its walls. A wiped-out wall was considered a breach in security. A city with walls in disrepair was a city with a shameful reputation. That's one of the reasons, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that he was so motivated to begin building, rebuilding the walls in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, those who lived in the capital were in great trouble and disgrace because the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. The city was open to attack and ultimately would be destroyed because there was no wall. The man or woman who lacks self-restraint is like a city that has no effective defense. When they are not able to resist those things that can destroy their lives and the lives of others, they are open to destruction. When occupants of a city, for whatever reason, neglected their own safety by failing to build and maintain strong walls, they would have been looked upon as a weak and foolish people. Likewise, when we forfeit the fruit of the spirit of self-control, we are feeble and not very wise. We are open to attack from the devil. The Bible offers several vivid examples of people who lived out of control lives. One of the most dramatic stories is of Samson, found in the book of Judges. We can look at Judges 14 through 16, and we can see that he is a portrait of self-destruction. As one of Israel's judges, the Spirit of God did empower him and give him great physical strength, but he did not allow the Spirit to help him with his self-control. He was known for his physical strength, and he led God's people for 20 years. But one of his primary tasks was to protect his people from the influence of the pagan Philistines. But because he did not have self-control, namely in the with the situation of women and also his anger, he eventually gave in and told Delilah about the secret of his power, which was, of course, his hair. Lacking self-control, he soon lost his hair, his strength, and ultimately his life. Think about how much better he could have protected the nation of Israel as one of the judges if he had exercised better self-control in the area of lust, his lust for women. King Saul, later on, was another man that showed some deficit in self-control. In the later part of his life, he was so determined to destroy David that his life spun completely out of control. We can see a lot of this in 1 Samuel 21 through 23. He ignored the important things in his life in order to chase David all over the place. You know, he was totally consumed with anger and jealousy over David that he neglected the other parts of his duty as the king of Israel. Whereas David, on the other hand, David demonstrated remarkable self-control when he had the opportunity to kill Saul. If you remember the times that he came up and he trimmed the hem off of Saul's clothing to show how much self-control he had. And at that time, instead of allowing his passions to control him and kill Saul, which is, he probably had those thoughts, David said in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, he said, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So, when he had the opportunity to strike Saul back, when he had the opportunity to kill him and end this pursuit that was just ruining his life, David exercised incredible self-control in this matter. But if you go on to read the account of David's life and his kingdom, we know that tragically, several years later, when David was king, his self-control goes out the window, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then ends up murdering her husband, Uriah. We have an account of self-control being taught and not taken into account in the New Testament. When Paul had the privilege, and I call it privilege, he was in bondage, but he had the opportunity to present the gospel to Felix, a Roman governor. And when Paul had this privilege, when he had this opportunity to present the gospel, he chose to emphasize righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Think about how much of our Christian walk is governed by those three thoughts. We live in righteousness, we live with a right relationship with God, we exercise self-control over our human desires and lusts, and then we always have in mind as the goal, as our goal, the judgment to come in Christ Jesus as the ultimate judge. Paul emphasized this in Acts 24, verse 25. We know from history and what we can pick up from the Bible that Felix had no self-control. We know that the Roman governors and the Roman emperors and the Roman leadership of the day was very corrupt. They were very immoral. They often murdered people to gain power. They often switched spouses in order to gain power and to forge alliances and things like that. So we know that Felix had no self-control in his life. He indulged in all kinds of cruelty and lust. He committed both murder and adultery, which was typical of his day, the Roman leadership. Scholars tell us that when ancient Rome was somewhat disciplined and controlled, it was, of course, a great nation. It ruled the known world at that time, the whole European continent, basically. It was a great nation, but when it became saturated in its own sin, it, of course, lost its glory and failed. We know that drunkenness and orgies and anything goes mindsets caused Rome to cave inward and implode upon itself. The decline of the Roman Empire went hand in hand with self-indulgence. And think about Felix's response to Paul's sermon that day. You remember what he said? He said that Felix became afraid and told him to go away for a time and come back at a more convenient time. I think it's sad. I'm sure that he probably never did return to hear more from Paul. And so we have to wonder if Paul's message had struck home and been able to reform Felix, if he would have been much better off as far as the leadership of Rome. It brought to mind the thought of Benjamin Franklin when it came to leadership and the kind of leadership we need. Benjamin Franklin said, "He is a governor that governs his passions, and he is a servant that serves them." So when we serve our passions, we become a slave. And, of course, the Bible teaches that. Benjamin Franklin didn't come up with anything new. That's from, Paul said that. If we continue to sin, we become a slave of sin. So we need to exercise self-control, and we can govern. We can be a governor that governs our passions. Unfortunately, I think many of us today have allowed our walls to be broken down. Instead of governing our desires and appetites, it seems like a lot of us become bingers by nature. When I say bingers, I mean, we binge on food, we binge on sleep. Some people binge on work, and still others binge on TV. It's the thing right now that people kind of laugh about and kind of joke about is binging on a TV series. Today, with the internet and streaming movies and streaming video we can watch online, you can watch a whole TV series one after another. You don't have to wait for it to come on each week, like in the old days, where you had to, you had to wait patiently for Friday night for your favorite TV program. You can watch them back to back to back, and people binge on them. They'll watch them all on Saturday afternoon or whatever, and that's kind of the way our society has become. We just indulge in whatever we enjoy to the extreme. We don't exercise self-control. I think that's a way to illustrate that. Solomon reminds us of the importance of keeping watch on how we're doing. He said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Jesus said, whatever you say reflects on what your heart, sin comes from your evil desires that you have inside, it begins inside. It's not what you put into your body that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the man. And Solomon, of course, said the same thing, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." So I want to ask, are you struggling with self-control in any of these areas that are addressed in the book of Proverbs? What about uncontrolled lust? Proverbs 6, verse 26. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Are you consumed by sexual lust and desires in your life? If you are, if we indulge in that, we become like a loaf of bread, and people just consume us. And think about how many families and homes have been destroyed because that wall was broken down. That wall of self-control, of controlling our passions, was not in good repair. It was something that was allowed to sneak in, slip into their life, and destroyed their home and their family. What about uncontrolled spending? Same way. Homes are destroyed because of uncontrolled spending. Proverbs 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. So how many families today live paycheck to paycheck? We hear all these statistics, you know, 30% of the population, 40% of the population lives paycheck to paycheck. That's an uncontrolled behavior in their life that needs to be held into check. Uncontrolled ambition. People that work themselves to death, or people that will do anything to get ahead, or people that will do anything to gain power. We see this all the time in our society today. Uncontrolled ambition. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. What about uncontrolled drinking? Proverbs 23:29-30. He asks these questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? All these bad qualities in our life, all these things that are happening that are they're damaging your life, they're damaging your family. Woe, sorrow, strife, complaints, needless injury, and bloodshot eyes. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. That's a barrier we need to put up in our life, that we are not going to allow things like that, the things we consume, to take over our life, and we let that wall break down, and then it ruins our life, and we have all these negative consequences. What about uncontrolled anger? We saw this in Saul, and somewhat in Samson. Proverbs 29:11 says, A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Same thing. People's lives and relationships are ruined because they can't control their anger. They get mad over things that are not worth getting upset over. And it shows a lack of self-control. It shows a lack of living by the Spirit when we have uncontrolled anger. Is it possible to display self-control in our self-centered and self-seeking culture today? Let's look at some New Testament scriptures on self-control. If you would, look at Titus chapter 2. the young preacher Titus did not have an easy assignment on the island of Crete. Crete was much like a lot of major Mediterranean cities and islands. At this time, they had a very free and uninhibited society. And Christians were even known, they had gained this reputation because Paul reminded Titus of this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. He said that they're called liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Now that was just the reputation they had. Not all of them were that way, but it was a saying in the known world at that time that the Christians were that way, people that lived on Crete. We know that temptations abounded and possibly tripped up some of the new Christians with whom Titus worked in that Cretan congregation. These new babes in Christ had come out of the wild world around them, and possibly each of them had friends who were still participating in this loose lifestyle all around them. We could just assume this because if they were living in that kind of society, some of their friends might have been that way. This was not an easy place to win converts to Christ, nor was it an easy place for believers to maintain their purity and, and maintain their self-control in their lives. With that in mind, it's no surprise to find in Paul's brief letter to Titus numerous, many times, admonitions to seize self-control. Instead of acting crazy with no restraint at all, like those around him, Paul challenges four groups of people to be in their right minds by being controlled by the Spirit of God. The first group is the elders of the church. Right off the bat, in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he tells him the elders are to be men who are known for their hospitality, good works, holiness, discipline, and self-control. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, he says all the other older men, they are to be self-controlled. So it's not just the elders. The elders are to lead by example and live with self-control, and then the other men are to follow their leadership. Also, same thing with older women. In Titus 2, verse 2, older women are to be reverent, truth-tellers, and not addicted to alcohol. As they teach what is good, verse 4 challenges them to train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 6, Titus is to be an example to young men and to encourage them to also be self-controlled. The final verses in this chapter of Titus chapter 2 gives us the solution to out-of-control lives. It's not enough, as we talked about earlier, self-control, we can't do it all on our own. It's not enough to try to do it on our own. We desperately need God's power and His grace. If you would, look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." We have to allow Jesus to purify us for His own possession. He needs to sanctify us, and we have to allow it in order to gain self-control. The emphasis in this passage and the key to seizing self-control is grace. God's lavish favor poured out on undeserving sinners, like all of us. Now, we know that there's nothing we can do to earn His grace. He has given it to us if we accept it and obey His gospel. This grace does at least three different things. We're going to talk about three things first, right quick. Grace, first of all, redeems us. Like I said, there's no way we can save ourselves. God took the initiative and brought salvation to us. Verse 14 of Titus chapter 2 explains that Christ gave Himself for us. He paid the price to buy us back from the shackles of sin. He transferred us from the column of sinner to the column of the saved by His grace and by His sacrifice. Also, grace reforms us. And we're going to go into just a little bit more detail on this aspect of grace. If you look at Titus 2, verse 12, and also verse 14, salvation not only changes our position before God, we've also been given a change in attitude, appetite, ambition, and action. We've been given freedom from the condemnation of sin, and we also have freedom from the domination of sin. God is training us through the Holy Spirit to be the kind of people that bring glory to Him. If you'll notice in verse 12 that we can say no to ungodliness and passions. To be self-controlled is to restrain ourselves by not giving in to our depraved desires. We can say no when everything in us is saying yes for the wrong reasons. We deny worldly lust when we withhold our consent from them and when we refuse the delight they suggest. And we can find comfort and encouragement and strength in knowing that God will give us the ability to withstand temptations and will provide a way of escape when they become too severe. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says that God always provides a way of escape from temptation. We just need to look for it and find it. His reforming grace also allows us to say yes by working on the positive, by living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Since we've been redeemed from this world, We don't have to be conformed to it. In fact, we can be eager to do what is good, according to Titus 2:14. Here are seven practical ways that we can both say no to that which is destructive and say yes to what is helpful. First of all, we have to admit we have a problem with self-control. We have to admit our faults, admit that we have sin in our life. And then we have to yield to the lordship of Christ. If you think back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." When we live by the Spirit, when we live by God's Word, and we live by its influences, we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. We need to cultivate the discipline, the two disciplines. We need to cultivate the two disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. How are we going to know what the Spirit is saying if we're not reading the Bible? How are we going to know what we need to do in our life? How will we know how to resist sin when we're not reading the Bible? That's the first thing to do. And we need to engage in prayer. We know that prayer helped Jesus overcome sin. He was constantly engaged in prayer with His Father. We need to invest in spiritual friendships. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So we need Christian friends. We need good influences in our life. It's easier to resist sin when we have those around us that are not trying to tempt us, right? If we live, or if we have friends that are constantly asking us to do things we know are not right, it's going to become harder and harder and harder to resist and exercise self-control. So therefore, we need to curtail bad influences. We need to avoid things that tempt us. I think this is a big thing for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. We need to practice good habits. We need to build up those walls around us to resist the things around us. That's what Job said in Job 31 and verse 1. He said he made a covenant with his eyes to not gaze lustfully at a woman. So Job told himself, and he told his eyes, he said, "You know, your eyes, you're not going to have to look at women to lust after them. I'm not going to allow that into my life," is basically what he said. We need to practice good habits in our life, not to go to places that we know are going to tempt us, not spend time with people that are a bad influence, and we need to get things out of our life that are possibly going to trip us up. You know, Paul said, or it was in the Hebrew letter, that we need to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. It's like a rope or something that we're trying to run past, and it gets caught in our feet. That's the way sin is. We need to make sure that our pathway is clear. And lastly, we need to welcome gracious correction. Things would have ended differently for Samson if he had listened to those who warned him about his passions, if he had spent more time in his connection with God and with the covenants that his forefathers had established. We need to welcome gracious correction. When somebody is trying to show us the way, when we see the corrections in the Bible that condemn us or condemn our behavior, we need to take that into consideration. And lastly, grace rewards us. Titus 2, verse 13. We have self-control because we have been redeemed from the way we used to live. We also have been reformed on the inside, and we're continually reformed if we allow the Spirit to influence us through the Word. And so we will have the power to actually change. Verse 13 reminds us that the return of Jesus is our only hope and glory. Instead of living just for today, we live for what is to come. Remember, Paul says that he keeps his eyes fixed on the goal, which is Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we have a reward in heaven. The treasure that we want to store up in our life today is not going to do us any good in eternity. We have to focus on living for what is to come, living for the judgment to come. This is an exact opposite of what the world seeks today. The pleasure seekers of today live only for this life and what it offers. knowing that we'll see Jesus face to face should give us the impetus to live Spirit-controlled lives today. While we wait in hopeful expectation, we'll discover a powerful antidote to worldly lust and passions. Let's read one more time Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I encourage you today to take up your Bible, read the messages from it, understand God's grace, understand how it can redeem us, it can reform us, and it can reward us if we live a life by the Spirit and produce the fruit of self-control in our lives.